I wonder what your life purpose is, what you're aiming for, what your goal is. Is it related to your children or your grandchildren? Is it related to your own comfort? Do you have a motto for life that you're heading for? Today, as we continue in Colossians chapter 1, Paul shares his life goal, his motto with us and with the Colossians. And in fact, it's one that is so significant and powerful that we've essentially adopted it as a church, by and large. See, having outlined the supremacy and centrality of Christ in God's world, which he's done in the second section of Colossians 1, the supremacy of the Son of God. If you have your Bible there, you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. He's spoken of God, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, that he's also firstborn of the new creation of the resurrection. Jesus is central to everything in God's universe and in God's plan of salvation. And having outlined the supremacy and centrality of Christ, Paul then goes on to talk about his own place in God's plan to reconcile the world to himself through Christ. What's Paul's role? How does he see himself and what he's doing? At the end of verse 23, we've seen Paul having outlined God's plan to reconcile the whole world to himself in Christ, and how the Colossians, who have been rescued from their evil behaviour and reconciled to God, presented holy in his sight because of Christ and through his death, they ought to continue in their faith and keep trusting in the gospel, the good news about Christ that has been preached to them. Paul says, this is the gospel, the message of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul has committed himself to this message, to this good news. It's like your life's work is all about this good news that you've discovered that you want to share with everyone. And from then on, nothing else matters. That is the thing that matters above everything else. Paul has become a servant of the message of the gospel, of the good news that he's seeking to share with others. Paul did not have an easy life. Suffering was a regular experience of his in more ways than one. And so in verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Paul's life wasn't easy, but that phrase seems at first like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Is he rejoicing? Is he suffering? Is he both? The reality is that a lot of times things that are worth working for in life, worth suffering for in life, do give you fulfillment. And things that are easy give you maybe a bit of happiness, but perhaps it doesn't last. Something truly fulfilling is something you've got to work for and achieve. Paul here is a man who's gone through a lot of suffering. He outlined in 2 Corinthians 11 the kinds of things he went through in an ironic boast when he's kind of ironically competing with the super apostles, as is that long discussion in the book of 2 Corinthians. And in that description, he talks about being in prison, being flogged at least 5 times, nearly dying, being exposed to death, being beaten with rods, being shipwrecked, being in danger everywhere he goes. Paul went through a lot. But he did it gladly with the single-minded purpose that he was sharing the good news of Christ that everyone needed to hear. And that he rejoiced to see the outcome of that suffering, which was many people trusting in Jesus and finding life in his name. It's interesting, in the second half of verse 24, he says that part of that is that he is filling up in his flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. which at first seems an absurd thing to say. How can he say anything is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions? Hasn't he just said that Christ is all in all, that the whole creation was made through him and for him, and that all things hold together in Christ? How can anything be lacking in Christ when he is so supreme and central? And what Paul's talking about is that God's great plan to reconcile the world to himself through Christ is yet incomplete. Christ has done all that is required to bring it about, but there is still part of God's plan that hasn't finished yet. What is that? Telling everyone about Christ. At the end of Luke 24, the risen Lord Jesus explains to his disciples what the whole Old Testament and prophets were talking about. He summarizes God's message and he says this. He says, "The Christ has to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." Now, has repentance for the forgiveness of sins been preached to all nations yet? Perhaps not. So there is something still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. That is, Christ has done all that is required. He's completed the suffering required to bring people back to God who trust in him. But part of God's plan is for the good news of the hope of glory and the message of Christ to be proclaimed to all nations. That is part of God's plan. And so Paul is filling up in his flesh the necessary suffering to accomplish that, the purpose of achieving that. And if that's the right way to interpret that verse, that means we too might take on some of the suffering of proclaiming Christ to others, making that a priority above our own needs perhaps. To pursue sharing Jesus with others even when it's not well received or when it's inconvenient to do so. In verse 25 and 26, he spells it out. "I have become its servant." And this time he's talking about the church. "I've become the Lord's people's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." What's important to see here is that the way Paul serves God's people, serves the church, is by preaching the word of God in all its fullness to them. That is his primary method. That is the main method for serving, for growing God's people. What's interesting is that Paul, in a very short space of time, says he's the servant of two things here. He's the servant of the message of the gospel, and he's the servant of God's people, the church. That's funny. Paul says you can't serve two masters, doesn't he? But in that case, he's talking about God and money. But here, the primary way of serving God's people is by presenting God's word to them, and so the two amount to the same thing. The primary method God has given to Paul and to all church leaders throughout history is presenting the word of God in all its fullness. That is, preaching the word of God. And this doesn't just happen through the Sunday sermon. We share the word of God with one another when we read it around the dinner table, when we share an encouraging thing that we've read from the scriptures with a friend as we catch up with them over morning tea, where we pray for and support one another. Now, of course, at the writing of this letter, Paul didn't have the Bible the way we have it. What a privilege it is for us to have the whole Word of God gathered together and put together in the way we do in the 66 books of the Bible. But he had the message of Christ that he'd been commissioned to carry. And for him, it was a freshly revealed mystery. Now, this is strange, isn't it, to talk about it as a mystery? It's a mystery not in the sense that it's mysterious or, ooh, it's strange. It's a mystery in the sense that it was unknown, like a secret, but now it's revealed. Mystery no longer. It's just once you find out that God's plan to reconcile the world to himself happens through Christ, it's a mystery no longer. And so in verse 27, to them, that is God's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. People wondered, how can God solve the problem of this broken world? People still today wonder, how can we sort out this broken world? How can God bring a solution to the evil in the world and yet redeem people for himself? The answer is Christ. It's no longer a mystery once you're told about it, is it? And that's Paul's job, to tell people that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the solution to life's problems. That is the answer to the mystery. And that is his life purpose and mine. And perhaps it could be yours. Jesus Christ is not just our inspiration. He's not just our education. He's not our fresh start. He is our very identity and substitute and everything. Being in Christ, union with Christ, life in Christ and Christ in us, means receiving all of Christ's benefits because we belong to him. Christ is in us by his Holy Spirit as we celebrate on the day of Pentecost. He comes to dwell with us, to help us. We are in him and we find that our identity and value and purpose is in him. The idea of being in Christ feels like a strange idea. What does it mean? How does it work? And one way to explain it is, and this guy Rory Scheiner uses this illustration in his book One Forever, is it's like being in a plane. If you wanted to fly to New Zealand, what relationship should you have with the plane in order to get you to New Zealand? Do you want to follow the plane running down the runway? Will that get you to New Zealand? Do you want to be on the plane? You know, that might be quite dangerous, right? You want to be in the plane, don't you? If you are in the plane, then what happens to the plane happens to you. The plane arrives in New Zealand, you arrive in New Zealand. And so, if we are in Christ, find our identity and hope and purpose in him, what happens to him happens to us. So Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. And Paul will spell this out a little bit more as we get to chapter 3, that our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we too will appear with him in glory. But for now, the solution to the mystery, the uncertainty of how God will bring about his plan for the world, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one, therefore, that we proclaim, says Paul in verse 28, as he spells out what his purpose is, to proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The method Paul uses is the word of God, the message of Christ. And he uses it to teach about Christ and how to live, but he also uses it to admonish God's people. Teaching is the positive encouragement of how to understand Christ and how to find life in his name. Admonishment is a rebuke or a correction or a critique, saying, no, turn back from doing what you're doing and pursue Christ. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, to have a hard word with someone, to rebuke someone and say the way you're living is not in fitting with a believer, to correct someone and to say that's not a right understanding of God's word. But it's an important part here of Paul's role and of any teacher's role in God's church. Not just to spell out the truth, but also to point out error. Now, that is why it needs to be done with all wisdom, because that is a very sensitive thing to attempt to do. How will that rebuke be received? Will it in fact push someone away so that they run from Christ because they don't like the difficult conversation that you've had with them? It takes time and trust and relationship to be able to bring a rebuke or a difficult word to someone. But if we truly love one another, we'll care about pointing out the faults. How would it be if you never mentioned to your best friend on their wedding day that their fly was undone? Would they be upset with you that you didn't point it out? Well, how would it be if your best friend never points out to you your foolish behaviour? That your best friend never rebukes you and says, hey, that's out of line. You're not living. You claim to be a Christian and you're not living as a Christian. The way you're speaking to the women at church is not appropriate, brother. The way that you're relating to your wife, I'm a bit worried about that. Those difficult conversations are indeed difficult, but they're necessary, aren't they, if we really love each other? If we really are determined to see each one mature in Christ, as is Paul's goal. But it takes great wisdom, because everyone's different, in a different situation, and it takes real care and consideration to understand how to teach and admonish people in a way that will be effective, in a way that will bring about their maturity, as is the goal there in verse 28. Now, at church, we have taken this verse and a lot of what it represents, and we use a thing called the four E's, which are there on the screen for you to see, to help us think about how to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And this diagram is pointing to the right, essentially. So we want to encourage every individual that we encounter to be moving to the right towards maturity in Christ. On the far left of the diagram is a box called engaging, or engage. We want to be engaging with our community and with people who don't know Jesus yet, so that they can come to know us and to trust us. We want to then, as they get to know us, engage in evangelism, proclaiming Christ to people so that they have a chance to hear about the good news of Christ, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation and eternal hope in Him, so that they have a chance to repent and trust in Him. And when they do, that's a moment of conversion, when they put their trust in Christ and decide to follow Him, and they move from that box and they cross the chasm of the cross to be then a Christian, a believer. And the folk, and the that doesn't mean the job is done at that point. At that point, we want to continue to work with them to teach God's word. The word of God is the method throughout all of this process, to establish them in their faith, to help them to grow and mature. And fourthly, we want to be equipping God's people to serve with the gifts that God has given them. And so you can see we're seeking to mature people, to present people fully mature in Christ by engaging, evangelizing, establishing and equipping people in Christ. That's one of the ways as a church we think about what we're doing. And we strive to have a focus on serving and understanding where every individual is at to help them grow and mature, because we care about every single person as God does. And we care about every single one finding life in Christ. Paul He works so hard at this. In verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now you'll notice that it's not just his energy, is it, that he's using. But on the day of Pentecost, we recognize, empowered by the Spirit, Christ works and is a channel for God's work, just as we can be. Strengthened by the Spirit to serve our neighbours and friends by proclaiming Christ to them. Paul works hard. This is a goal worth working hard at. And that's true not just for Paul, but for us. Is your goal in life to be able to sit back on your easy chair and relax? Is your goal in life comfort? Or do you want to jump on board with pursuing something that is really worthwhile, that really matters? And instead of comfort, find fulfillment and joy in Christ by proclaiming him to others, by using whatever gifts God has given you and the strength that the Spirit provides to encourage your brothers and sisters to maturity in Christ, to fulfillment and joy and their best selves. This is Paul's goal. I would encourage you to take it on yourself too, as I have. Paul then spells out in verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, there is the positive encouragement and teaching of the Word of God and to find life in Christ. But there is also a warning. Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. There are many fine-sounding alternative arguments of what life is about that will tempt and deceive us into where we might find happiness and fulfillment and purpose. Get fit and healthy, and you will have a happy life. The wellness bandwagon is a big one of fitness influences and of happy, smiley people. Perhaps by the time you get to your 40s or 50s, as I am and beyond, you realize how false that idol is very quickly and unachievable and fading. But perhaps the message, the defined-sounding argument to invest all your money in your house and investment so that you're financially secure and that will make you happy. Perhaps that is an argument that has captured your heart. Perhaps pursuing career in order to find success and fulfillment is a fine-sounding argument that you've been fooled by. Don't be fooled. As Paul says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, not in these alternatives. There may be suffering along the path, but there is joy, there is purpose and fulfillment in Christ, and there is the hope of glory. So cling to Christ. Recognize that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Recognize that the message of Christ and the hope of glory is the message that is worth committing your life to. Recognize the best thing we can invest ourselves in is helping one another be mature in Christ on the last day. And commit your life and contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in you to achieving it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the strivings of the Apostle Paul in pursuing Christ's glory and the salvation of his people. We pray, Lord, that you would help our church leaders to be invested with just the same energy and purpose, to help everyone be mature and presented mature before you in Christ on the last day. We pray that we might be a church that cares for every individual, that has great wisdom to know how to bring the word of God to each individual with loving care, with gentle admonishment, and with the goal of presenting them mature in Christ on the last day. And we pray that you would continue to raise up more and more among us who are willing to contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully has put in them by his Spirit to see this goal achieved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.